word. Heavenly Father, thank you, praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your Spirit that lives in us and gives us access to you. Lord, we glory in who you are and what you've done. All the glory for everything in our lives goes to you. And Father, we build our life on you. That's our desire, Lord, is to build our lives, everything that we do, Lord, may it line up with your word. And this morning, Father, as we open your living, your powerful word, I pray, Father, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts, Lord. Each one of us is on this journey of faith in you, this journey of sanctification, and we're all at different places in this, Lord. And I pray that you would meet each of us, as you always do, right where we are. And that you would draw us to yourself and that you would speak directly to us, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would bring about conviction of sin. If there's sin in our hearts, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use it, Lord, to bring us to a point of repentance. And I pray, Lord, that our response to you, as always, would be obedience, Lord. And lead us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've learned about the sanctification process. We've been talking about this process that we're in. Through faith in Christ, you are forgiven by Him. You are adopted as God's child into His family, and then begins this journey where God, the Holy Spirit, and uses His powerful word to change us from the inside out. In this lifelong process of sanctification, God is molding us more and more into the likeness of Christ. He's changing our very nature to be like that of His. He's bringing about spiritual maturity in our lives through many different things, but He primarily uses the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He uses His powerful word. He uses the body of Christ. He uses even the trials that we face in our lives to bring about spiritual maturity. God's sanctifying work not only changes our personal lives, though, it also changes our relationships as well. It affects every other area of our lives, especially our families. And so now Paul turns the focus here toward the family and the roles and responsibilities that we have in the family. Let's look there at verses chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, if you remember back at Father's Day, we talked about the state of the family in our nation, even the world for that matter. The family is falling to pieces, falling apart, and therefore, so is our society. So is our nation. God has designed family to be the core building block of our society. The Bible teaches us that the husband or the father plays a huge role in the health of the family. Not only that, but we learn from those statistics we looked at that reveal the same thing as well. Many of the issues that we face in our society are because of an absent father, a father that has no time to be involved with his children. We looked at a statistic. I'm going to remind you just of this one statistic. If a child is the first in the family to come to faith in Christ, there's a 3.5% chance that the whole family will follow suit. They will come to Christ. If the woman is the first to come to Christ, there's a 17% chance that the whole family. But if the father comes to Christ first, there is a 93% chance that the whole family will follow Christ. That in itself reveals the impact that a man can have on his family. I'm sorry to be so hard on the men, but this is our God-given role. We must stand up and be the men that God has called us to be. And we see from the Bible that in one generation, a nation turned away from God. One generation. What could be done with one generation if we took our role seriously and passed on the knowledge and wisdom of God to our children? What could happen? How could God turn this nation around? Well, he starts off here in this passage with verse 18 there. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, in the Roman world, the gospel had radically changed the position of women. It gave them a new identity, freedom, stature that God was offering them in Christ. Men and women are created equal. We know this. Submission here is not a term for slavery. The husband is not a dictator. The word submit comes from a military word that means arrange under rank. If you were a soldier and you're a private, and another is a captain, it doesn't necessarily mean that one is less important or better than the other. Yet someone has to lead. Everything God has created, everything He does is by design and has order. We see this throughout the Bible, throughout creation. He has a specific design for marriage. He has a specific design for family, a design that promotes peace and blessing and health. And in this design, someone has to lead. And we know we can look around us and see that without leadership, things fall into chaos. A woman is submitting to her husband's leadership. It does not suggest in any way that the man is better than the woman. It only means that the man has been given by God this responsibility of headship and spiritual leadership in the family. In fact, it is out of obedience to the Lord that the husbands and the wives fulfill their God-given roles. A wife who fully has her identity in Christ understands God's plan for family and respects her husband's roles, his role of leadership, and follows his lead unto the Lord. It is out of her love for Christ that she walks in this role that God has given her to be his helper. On top of her devotion to Christ, a wife will have no problem following the lead of her husband when he is following the example of Christ. Husbands lead here, as he says, in love as Christ loved. A husband is to love his wife. But it's not just any type of love. This is agape love. This is a sacrificial love or an unconditional love that Christ has shown the church. If we were to look in Ephesians 5:25, it also states that the husband should love their wives. But he also says this. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now think a minute, just think for a minute what type of love he's talking about here. It's definitely not the harsh treatment that he talks about here in verse 19. It's a kind of love that is sacrificial. As a husband, a father, you're willing to lay down your wants, sometimes your desires or your plans for the benefit of your wife. You're willing to serve her. You love her unconditionally. It's not a love that says, well, if you love me or you give me something in return, then I will love you. That's not unconditional love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, this type of love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. This kind of love bears all things. It never ends. Sure does make it easier on the wife when her husband loves her this way, but it does not give her an out if he doesn't. In both roles, the husband and wife are fulfilling this responsibility unto the Lord for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His glory. Fulfilling your role is not contingent on whether the other fulfills their role or not. In fulfilling this role, you are being obedient to Christ. In fact, neither of you can fulfill this role in your own strength. The power, the love, the devotion you need for each other to fulfill this responsibility comes as an overflow of your relationship with Christ. He empowers you to do this. It's not something you can just muster up in your own strength. In our human strength, men, you do not have the kind of love you need for your wives, for your wife. You do not have that. It comes from God. He is love. He is the giver of love. And that type of love comes from Him. We look to His Word to follow the example of Christ. And women, you don't have the love you need to be His helper, to pray for Him daily, to help Him in His pursuit of leading the family, to being the spiritual leader. You don't have that in your flesh. You need the Lord's help. It is an overflow of our relationship with Christ. A happy and successful marriage just doesn't happen. Neither does it come easy. It's a lot of hard work for both husband and wife. When you see a healthy marriage, or what seems to be a healthy marriage, or when you see genuine love that a couple has for one another, don't take for granted all the hard work they have put into it. I know that it's hard for some when people say, well, things like, well, you have a good marriage, it's easy for you. It took a lot of work. I know for me and my wife, it took a lot of work for us to have, and we still, what we have today, and we still work on it every day. We have to make right decisions based on His Word every single day, based on His power, pulling from the source of power and strength in our relationship to make right decisions every single day. Not for the sake of our own glory, our own wants and desires, but for the sake of His glory. the glory of God. We do it to be obedient. It's hard work, but it's so worth it. There are so much peace and so many blessings that come with doing marriage and family God's way. Just look around you in the world and look at those who do it the world's way. It's clear to see that there's a lack of peace. There's a lack of blessing when it comes to doing marriage and family the world's way. Oh, they like to paint a picture that it's not, but in reality it is. And many of us can give testimony to that. Well, next he focuses on children and parents. We know that every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being created by God, every one of you, with purpose, with a plan in mind, with works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Every human being. And this means that every child has rights. Every child has the right to be born. Every child has the right to be born into a Christian family where they receive the love, discipline, and direction to grow up in the ways of God. Every child. But in a world destroyed by sin, this is not a given. Children are the ones who feel the brunt of a broken marriage. They are the ones who suffer when they are born into a family that seeks fulfillment from the world. Don't take for granted that you were born into a Christian family. Don't take that for granted. You have a great advantage. But for those who are not born into a Christian family, or maybe born into a broken home, do not lose hope. Because we know with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Not only do children have rights, they have responsibilities. The first and foremost responsibility is to obey your parents in all things. It doesn't say in some things or just the things that make you happy. It says obey in everything. Now, will your parents ever ask you to do something wrong? Not if they're submitted to the Lord and to each other. Not if they truly love their children and therefore do what is necessary in the way of godly instruction, boundaries, and discipline. Either way, even if they don't, either way, just as it is with your parents and their roles, you as children obey your parents in order to please the Lord. As you obey your parents, you are obeying Christ. You're obeying the Lord. You're glorifying Him. A child that does not have boundaries, a child that does not have discipline, will never learn to obey their parents. When a child does not learn to obey their parents, they will grow up with an attitude that rejects all forms of authority. They will defy their teachers. They will defy their employees. They will even defy the police. They will question every form of authority in our society, as we see in our culture today. The instruction, the boundaries, the discipline that we give our children must be rooted in God's Word and His wisdom. This is very important. Otherwise, we will parent from our flesh or out of our own selfish desires. Your children need to know that the leadership you are giving them is directed by God. The boundaries, the discipline that you administer comes from His Word. You always have to bring that back to His Word. The authority, even the authority that God has given you to lead your children, they must know that that authority comes from God. That He has authority over all things, and He has power over all things. When children understand this, it helps them understand who God is. It helps them understand how He works in our lives. It makes it easier for them to follow Christ and see Him as the perfect, loving Father that He is. But if parents are not under God's authority themselves, then we have a hard time exercising authority over our children. Only in Christ, when parents submit to the Lord, they submit to each other, are we able to give the Christ-like love and direction there that our children need. The word fathers here in this verse could be translated as parents as well. And so we learn here that as parents, we're supposed to make it as easy as it is, as easy as possible to obey. Not that we forsake truth. We never want to forsake God's truth. But that we learn how to parent from our perfect Heavenly Father. We parent as He does. We parent in truth. We parent with patience and discipline and grace. We do not provoke them to anger or discourage them with our words. How often do we just say no to every request without listening to what our children are saying? as God would. We should listen carefully. We should evaluate every request so that we can give an answer that is based on the wisdom of God. We have to be careful how we change our minds even. Because at one moment, a certain something is okay, but another moment it's not. This is confusing to our children. We have to remember that husband and wife are one. We become one in marriage. And as parents, we must work together. We must make sure that we are on the same page. A child naturally pushes all the boundaries. And they can spot inconsistency just like that. And they'll use it to their advantage. Dad and mom must agree on the instruction, the boundaries, the discipline that they will give each child. A single father or mother must also have a plan of how you're going to give boundaries and discipline, instruction to your children. Otherwise, the child will pick up on the hypocrisy and not understand God's plan and reasoning behind why they need to obey their parents. They may even turn away from God. But we must be careful with our words. What you may yell at your children in a moment of anger or when you have a bad day can be something that they hold on to the rest of their lives. And I'm sure some of you can attest to this even when you were a child. It can be something that negatively shapes the rest of your life. What if by words your children think that they are a mistake or a burden? That they'll never be good enough to please you? That you're never proud of them? That they will never amount to anything? This happens every day in broken families all over this world. Parents have to be willing, when you do make a mistake, we have to be willing to be humble. Humble. And apologize to your children. Humble. And apologize for your mistakes to your children. This gives them a greater understanding of the sinful nature that we all have, because we all make mistakes. We all do things that are wrong sometimes. And this gives your children a greater understanding of that sinful nature and about sin and how God does offer us forgiveness of our sin. We need to be willing to lay down our pride when we've made a mistake, even with our children, and humbly come and ask their forgiveness. This is very important to them understanding salvation, understanding sin, understanding that their parents make mistakes, that you're not perfect, and neither are they. It's very, very, very important. Now, it is in no way an excuse for bad decisions made, but how many adults are suffering from addiction, depression, and loss of hope because of the discouragement they received as a child? But yet we see children overcome all the odds. We see children overcome broken families and make decisions that change the course of the next generation. So with man, it may seem impossible, but with God, it is possible. It is possible to overcome our flesh. With Christ, faith in Christ, we can overcome all things. The world is a tough place for a child. In school, in life, they're confronted with all sorts of temptations and bullies and hurtful words, and they're taught the ways of the world that lead them to despair and hopelessness. Your home needs to be a place of refuge from the battle that they face every day. A place of peace and joy. A place where your children feel safe and secure. A place of joy. A place where they have a listening ear. A helping hand. A place where they get the encouragement and strength they need to face the world. A place where God's truth is taught and lived out so that they have the wisdom and understanding to know what is false and what is true. Your home should be a place where your children feel refuge from the world. They need that, especially in this day and time. When fathers and mothers and children put their trust in Christ and allow Him to change their lives and sanctify them, there should be a change that takes place in the family. A rebuilding into God's healthy design for family, where everyone in obedience to Christ fulfills their roles. Where Christ-like families are then a light and a testimony to the community. Not only does God use us to be a light to those around us, He uses families. And there's so much opportunity to be a light to other families. Whether you go to the ball game and you're around other families, or you're at school, or wherever you are, There's so much opportunity there to be a light for those around you in the way you treat your spouse, in the way you lead your children, and even in the way your children behave. It opens up so many doors to be a light to those around you. Next, we see that God's sanctifying work affects our work relationships as well. Look there at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In Paul's day, slavery was an established institution. There were an estimated 60 million slaves in that day. It was a hopeless situation. Most of the slaves, these slaves were victims of war. Most of the slavery was political and economical, not racial as we see some today. Every class of person that lived was in slavery. There was a realization that war could cause them to be sold into slavery at any time. And those who revolted found themselves in a worse situation than before. Most of them were treated as possessions, but many of them were well-educated people. And they were given great responsibility in the home of the wealthy. Sometimes they helped to educate and discipline their children. But with every city that was conquered by war, more people were sold into slavery. Now, why didn't the early church take more of an aggressive role in abolishing slavery? We know from the Bible that we're all created in God's image, and therefore each person has great value. We're all one people. Therefore, there should be no harsh treatment, no discrimination toward another human being. I can't imagine how hard this was for Paul, who had so much love and compassion for all people. One reason was the early church was very small. They were a minority group. They had no political power to change the institution or conquer Rome in acts of war. We know from 1 Corinthians 7:21 that Paul instructed slaves to secure their freedom, if possible. But he never advocated for rebellion and overthrowing the existing order because he knew the consequences of it. It's good for us to remember the goal and purpose of the church. It was to spread the gospel in order to win the souls of men and women and children all over the world. This was the mission given by Christ. This is the real answer to the problems we face in this world. When the heart of mankind is changed by God, the horrible issues like slavery and injustice and all sorts of things that we've seen today are brought to light and are sought to abolish. We seek to abolish them because God changes our hearts. When a person's nature is changed to be like that of Christ, we start to see people as God sees them. We start to treat people as God would treat them. Over the last 2,000 years, the powerful gospel has brought about so much change in the world in the way of human rights and freedom and democracy. And yet, still, there is so much more to be done. We see it all over the world. There are more people being martyred for Christ. There were more in the 20th century that were martyred for Christ than all the other centuries combined. The gospel can make a powerful change on people. Christ is the only hope. We live in a broken world full of injustice, suffering, pain, and death, all brought on by the effect of sin and its consequences. Christ is our only hope. Another reason would be that the early church had been branded, if it would have been branded as an anti-government group, they would have been greatly hindered in accomplishing God's mission, maybe even destroyed by war. As a follower of Christ, it should be our desire to get involved in promoting truth and justice and honesty and morality in our society and the government, but it should never, ever take the place of the mission God has given us to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Nothing takes the place of that. In doing that, God gives us great opportunity to promote truth and justice and morality. But it can never take the place of that. That is our mission given by Christ. Real change in our society can only be brought about by the lasting change that the gospel makes in a person's heart. Our world has been broken and destroyed by sin, and God is the only one who can bring restoration. It's by faith in Christ that our nature is being changed, even as we sit here today. A new nature that changes families and eventually changes our society and the world. Paul gives instruction here to those who were masters and bondservants and how they were supposed to treat one another. How they should live in their present circumstances. We have to wonder how hard it was for those who were in captivity when they came to Christ, or those who had slaves. We know from the story of Joseph that his godly character and work ethic gave him favor and success in the eyes of his master. Knowing the power of the gospel, we know that it changed the hearts and minds of these people and eventually changed their practices and culture as well. We see that over all throughout history. But these same truths can also be applied to Christian employers and employees today. I want us to look there at verses 23 and 24. Probably a very familiar few verses. It says here, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So whether you're an employer or an employee, your service and leadership is done unto the Lord. In reality, you're serving Him, not man. Your inheritance is not something material that you gain from your work. It is an eternal reward given you by God, who is your true master, the master of all. Whatever you do, we give it our all. We give it our best, not for the sake of pleasing man, as much of the world does. We do it for the sake of pleasing God. There's a reverent fear we have of God. We know that one day Jesus will return to judge the world for sin. He says there in verse 25 that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism there. Paul wanted these masters to understand the consequences of treating other human beings this way. We all serve the Lord Christ, which is written that way for a reason. Lord Christ. It's translated Sovereign Messiah. Now think of as being a slave, how that would speak to you. It gave them hope because God is sovereign. He is the Messiah. He will come and He will supply our needs and He will reward us in due time. And so they longed. Paul had a certain way of with the words there to give them encouragement. This is really important for us to see, even in our own lives. We serve the sovereign Messiah. He is sovereign over all things. He's there to help us in time of need or whenever we face struggles and trials. But in this competitive world we live in, it can be difficult sometimes to work according to God's truth and standards. Especially when everyone around you at your workplace is working according to the world system to get ahead. As an employee, we must remind ourselves every single day that we work to please our Heavenly Father. Even if you're in a job that really you can't stand, but yet you have to work because you've got to feed your family. Even if you don't like it. We need to remind ourselves every day that we are working to please our Heavenly Father. Not get caught up in the system of this world. Working heartily means to have singleness of heart. To have a heart that is fixed on the goal of honoring Christ in all you do. Do you have that type of fixed goal? Is that really your heart? Truly your heart? We can present a poor testimony when we just work hard when the boss is around. Meaning here, he says to work in a way of eye service or being people pleasers. Laziness in our work does not honor the Lord at all. It'd be great hypocrisy to only seem to be a hard worker, but in reality, you're not a hard worker at all. Believers should be the people of excellence. That's why we strive here at the church, and everything that we do, we strive to do it in a way of excellence. And when you're at your workplace, you should be the hardest working people there. You should do everything you do with excellence. And there's going to be times when people are going to ridicule you for doing your best, for working hard unto the Lord. They will give you a hard time. They might even come up with lies and all kinds of things to bring you down. Because in reality, sometimes we make people look bad. Because we're working hard. We're giving it our best. But you must stand on the truth and stand strong in that and be faithful in the work that God has given you. We must keep our integrity, even if it means changing our jobs. This is really important. The world is watching us. And where are you most of the time? You're at your workplace. That's your mission field. That's your place where people really get to see who you are and what you're really about. Where are you at as a student? You're in school. You spend most of your time in school. That's your mission field. That's where people are watching you. Where they want to see what it's like to really truly be a Christian. Where they look for every little bit of hypocrisy that they can point out. When we work in anything we do, we must do it unto the Lord. We should be the best worker there. Obeying orders without argument, doing their best when people are not around or when they're around. You may or may not receive an earthly reward for your hard work, but you need to know for sure that God is watching you. He's watching you, and you will receive an eternal reward from Him, not from something here on earth, but for something that far outweighs anything you will receive here on earth. Employers are to treat their employees justly and fairly, just as God treats you. There's no place for shortchanging your employee. There's no place for treating them harshly like a master would a slave. You have the same master that they have. We're all the same in Christ. And therefore, we should treat each other with respect and honor and kindness. Every human being deserves to be treated fairly. It's a terrible thing we hear an employee say about their boss. He or she says she's a Christian, but you wouldn't know it from the way they treat their employees or the way they act on the job. As an employer, you have the opportunity to show your employees that what it looks like to follow Christ, what it looks like to treat people in a Christ-like way. We must remember that whatever we do as an employer-employee, we should do it to please the Lord. That should be our goal. That should be our heart. We should give our best, and we should work hard for God's glory, not to look good around before others. That's the way the world does. That's the world system of work. Always want to show off before others. We work unto the Lord, so we work our hardest and do our best at all times, no matter if there's nobody there or everyone is watching. God's sanctifying work in us will bring about great changes in our family relationships and our work relationships. As He changes our very nature to be like that of Christ, it will bring about a new nature that treats others with respect and honor. We will fulfill our God-given roles out of obedience to Christ and for His glory alone. As He sanctifies us, it will give us a new desire to work heartily and give Him our best. Not half-hearted. Not to please others, but to please Him. How has your relationship with Christ changed your family relationships? I want you just to think for a minute. How is your relationship with Christ? Because that's where that love comes from. That's where the power and strength, the right motives, the desires, that's where that comes from. How has your relationship with Christ changed your family relationships? You could compare with the world. How husband and wives treat each other in the world, or how parents treat their children in the world. How has your relationship changed the way your family relationship, your roles, your responsibilities? How has it changed that? How has it changed your relationships with your employer or your employees? Do you run your business the way the world runs their business? Or do you run your business the way Christ would have you run your business? As an employee, are you just working to be pleasing to man? Are you working unto the Lord, giving your boss the best you can give him? As a way of honoring Christ. In today's world, I'll tell you the truth, it's hard to find people that want to work, that want to give their best for anybody, much less the Lord. And so as a Christian, you can be a great testimony to others around you and how you work unto the Lord. How has it changed your motive to do your best? If you are struggling in your relationship with the Lord, it's going to be revealed. In all your areas, all these different areas of life. It'll be revealed in your family, in your marriage, with your children, with your boss, with your employee. That's the way it works. That's why we always go back to relationship with Christ. That's why we always go back to spending time with the Lord daily, because every day we need that strength We need that love, that courage to honor Him, to respect Him, to do our best. It comes from Him. And so how has your relationship changed your family? How has it changed your responsibility at your workplace? How has it changed your motives? Let's take time to really think about that as the worship team comes and as we sing this last song. Let's take time to think about how His sanctifying power has changed the way we love our wives or love our husband, the way we parent our children, the way we work at our workplace, the way we treat our employees, the way we treat all people. Let's just take some time as we worship to contemplate and evaluate our hearts.